Please join me, if you would, to in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, we'll read verses 1 through 19, and then if you would also be ready to flip over to Jeremiah 45, where we will read that whole chapter, all of the five verses of Jeremiah 45. And the reason for reading both of those is that it is thought that the section of Jeremiah between chapter 36 and 45 form sort of an inclusion with bookends, both of them having to do with Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe. And so it's also thought that what is described in chapter 45 is contemporaneous or happened at the same time as the events that are described in the section that we're going to read. And so they relate to each other in that way. So Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 19. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. And you shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading the scroll of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. And Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, and son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudai, the son of Nathaniah, son of Shalemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. And so Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. And so Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words that they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" Baruch answered them, "He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll." And then the officials said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." Now turning over to chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." Thus shall you say to him, "Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go." So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to be our Savior. We thank you for him because he is the living word. We thank you as well that you have given to us Bibles that we may read them and hear the word that the Lord Jesus Christ made known to his people throughout the centuries. We thank you, our Father, for the Holy Spirit, whom you have placed and poured out upon us in our hearts, that hearing the words that he has inspired, we may be affected by them. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word tonight, that you would be present, that you would work in our hearts that which is pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Through the years, I've appreciated the ministry of World Magazine. And though I haven't always had the time to read the magazine as it comes out, if there's one place that I go to read in it, it is usually the column that is written by Andre Sue Peterson. And she usually has a one-page column. Well, one of the recent columns that she wrote is entitled Old Letters, where she describes going up into the attic with a determination to clean house of all of the things that she had collected through the years. And I thought I'd just share with you some words that she says about some letters that she found that had been written by her sister. And she says, at one point, she says, all these letters that her sister wrote to her dating back to 1972, she thought that it would be a spiritual discipline to finally throw them away, and she did. She says, "I always regretted it. My thought at the time was that we Christians living in the last days have absolutely no time for wallowing in sentimentality, that realistically, I would never read them again." She talks about reading some letters that she had received from her first husband. Her first husband died, and she later remarried. And as she was going over them, she says, "You pore over every jot and tittle as if each word were infused with deep meaning. Why, if he had stepped away for a drink of water, This is her son speaking to her about those letters. He says, "Why, if he had stepped away for a drink of water and returned to the page again, he would have penned an altogether different line than what he wrote, or words to that effect," her son told her. Thus, his caution about putting too much weight on human pledges of undying love. And this brings her to her final thought in the column. This brings us to the Bibles. What is the proper disposal of a tattered Bible? I do not know. One thing I know, we have permission, when the author is divine, to see infinity of depth in every word, the pledges of an undying love. I like those words. I think that not only does she reflect on a struggle that is common to all of us in terms of how to value earthly possessions, but in contrast to that, the value that should be placed upon every word that comes from God to us, every word that is a pledge of undying love. In many ways, the passage that we're looking at tonight is a passage about the Word of God. The Word of God, as it is first of all spoken by Jeremiah and preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, then as he is commanded here in this passage to commit those sermons that he preached orally to writing, and then as he sits to have Baruch, his scribe, copy down in a scroll all the words that he dictates from the sermons that he had preached. All of this under the direction of God, who ordered him, commanded him to do this. And so in this passage, we have something of a picture of the way in which that word which was first of all spoken comes to us as written. And so I'd like to consider this passage that we have before us under the three headings. First of all, the word of God spoken becomes written. And then, secondly, the word of God written becomes spoken again. And then, finally, the word of God received and trembled at. So, first of all, the word of God that was originally spoken by Jeremiah, God tells him to have it written down. We look then at verse 2. "Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today." The Lord here commands Jeremiah to write down all the words that he had spoken to Jeremiah and that Jeremiah had spoken in his name. And so we notice, first of all, then, the source of the words that are to be written. They are not Jeremiah's words, although Jeremiah spoke them. They are the words of the Lord. The word that the Lord had spoken to Israel and Judah and to all the nations from the day that I spoke it, from the day of Josiah until now. And so the word of God, as we have it written, not only in the book of Jeremiah, but all of the inspired word of God, is the word of the living God who made the heavens and the earth. That is, he is the one who is the author of these words. Now, we understand that they were given to us through the ministry of men, and the Lord uses the personalities and those characteristics and traits of these men in the process of speaking his word. And yet, at the same time, we have to acknowledge that in an ultimate sense, the words that we have in our Bibles are the very words of God. They come to us, secondly, I want us to consider not only the source, but the form. They come to us in words. It's an amazing thing if we just step back from it. We say it pretty easily, but if you step back from it and you think about it, it is an amazing thing that the God who made the heavens and the earth condescends to speak to us in our language. He speaks in words. That is, he conveys knowledge about himself in language that is formed by metaphors and analogies of men, because our words are formed by our human experiences. So God stoops down and describes himself to us using language, using words. What an amazing and wonderful gift language is. It is part of that ability that God has given to those that he created in his image to communicate and to say words that communicate ideas that can then go from one mind to another, revealing what is in one mind and making it clear in another. And God does this. He speaks to us in our human words. We never really know someone unless we see them. We never know them fully until we see them in all their relationships. People that you may think of as very, very serious and grave and in sort of unable to be silly can become very silly when they start talking to babies and toddlers. Adults don't talk in human paragraphs to babies held in their arms. They make sounds, and they speak in sounds that get a response or get a smile. As you work so hard to get that smile, and to get that response. Think of the distance between God and man. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. There's an infinite distance between God and that which he has made. God is uncreated. We are created. God is not dependent upon anyone. We are dependent upon him. And yet the Lord speaks to us in human words. And he borrows words from our world, from our society, from our relationships to describe his relationship with us. For example, the word Lord, where does it come from? What does it describe? The word king, judge, shepherd, father, husband. All of these words God uses to describe himself, and they're borrowed from human relationships. The elements of nature. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus describes his relationship with us in terms of bread and eating. Jesus is the water of life. Water to satisfy thirst. Jesus describes his relationship to us in terms of water. The vine and the branches. The union between the branch and the vine is described. It's describing, helps us to understand our union with Christ. The good shepherd. The shepherd that leads and guides and guards his sheep and fights off evil enemies. This is the relationship between Jesus and us. And so you can see how the use of words and analogies and metaphors that God borrows from our life to describe himself to us. And we often say that the Bible uses anthropomorphisms. That is, we speak of God as speaking. But does God have vocal cords? What does it mean for God to speak? He has to use men as his instruments when he speaks. God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a tongue. He can't form words with his tongue the way that we do. So what does it mean when we say that he speaks? Or when we speak of him as having a right arm, a power. God doesn't have body parts, and yet he describes himself in terms that we understand. One of the most beautiful descriptions I think Jesus uses of his own life is taken from nature, is the description of himself as a seed. A seed reveals something to us of the very life of Christ. Why? Because a seed must go into the ground and die. And only when it dies does it bear much fruit. And in the resurrected glory of Christ, he pours out his spirit and he gives his word and he casts seed through the instrument of preachers and ministers of his word. He casts seed on the ground of the human heart. And that seed germinates and bears fruit according to his will. So Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was able to look out upon the world that he had made and see so many things that revealed himself, revealed God. We would be able to do the same thing if we had the knowledge of God. And it's a reminder to us that all of creation reveals the glory of God. The fact that we can't make it out, can't see it the way Jesus did, is a reminder of our fallenness and our limitation. So the word of God then, God's speech, God's speaking through Jeremiah, is written. And as it's written, it therefore takes on certain characteristics. It becomes objective. It becomes words on a page, not just merely something that is remembered. For the memory can be defective. We remember things imperfectly. Boy, do I. But having words written means that I can go back and read and reread and check, as the Bereans did when they heard the Apostle Paul preach, and they read what he was saying, and they checked to see if it was the same as what he was saying that it was. And yes, they could read it. It makes it objective. Also, it makes it enduring. As the word of, certainly before printing press and certainly before any of the technology that we have yet, the transmission of the written word was a much more careful thing. In fact, the scribe, the name, the Hebrew word for scribe means to count. And they would have to, in order to check on the accuracy of their copying, they would count the number of letters from the middle to the edges of the page, to make sure that everything lined up. So a scribe was a counter, a record keeper. And in keeping the record and copying the word of God, they had to be sure that it was accurate. And so having the word of God written then means that it endures, that is, as it is copied through the ages. And other generations are able to hear it read and to read. It is more universal when it is written. It can be translated as the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek at one point. And so the Hebrew Bible was able to be read in Greek by those who lived in a Greek culture at the time in which the gospel went out. And so we can see that having the word written means that it is objective, it is enduring, it is more universal. But there's something else about the Word of God that I'd like for us to consider, and that is its spiritual nature. It is the Holy Spirit who is the author of the words of Scripture. We're told that by Peter when he says that no prophecy of Scripture, including Jeremiah's, comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And in another place, the Bible speaks of itself, Paul's letter to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore profitable. So it is breathed out. God is its author, but it is God the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks about this when he says that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed through the Spirit. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. And Paul says, we impart this in words. The things of the Spirit are imparted in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So they have the Holy Spirit as the author, and they are communicating spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. But also, the Bible has, the written word has this character, that it has a power. It has power. And the prophet Isaiah describes this using rain and snow coming down from heaven as symbolic of the power of the word. As rain and snow come down from heaven and return there, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so the word of God is spiritual, and it has a power. It has an active working power from God, that it succeeds in that which he sends it to do. And Paul speaks of the gospel that way. He says that it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Unlike human words, which are so often deceptive, so often false, so often without anything behind them whatsoever, God's words are very different. When God speaks, he accomplishes that which is his purpose. What a wonderful thing to realize that when we sit down with the Bibles that God has given to us and we read them, that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of them, is the same Holy Spirit that lives within us. And he is the one who gives us that fellow, that sense that what we're reading speaks to our hearts, that God works mysteriously yet powerfully upon the hearts of those who belong to him through the hearing and the reading of the Word of God. How we ought to, as believers, come increasingly, and I do believe that it is something that is progressive throughout the Christian's life, increasingly to value the written word of God, to love to read it, to love to be exposed to it, to hear it as it is read and as it is preached, and to be involved with other people in discussing it. The word, the living, spiritual, powerful word of God, that God told Jeremiah to have written down. And secondly, I want us to see tonight that the word of God, that God told Baruch to write, becomes then spoken again. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on the day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read these words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation." And so this command comes, and no doubt it took time for Jeremiah to dictate the words of the scroll that Baruch was to read. And so then we read that at a later time, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, you have this scroll is finally read during a public fast and during a time in which there were many coming from the towns of Judah to Jerusalem to participate in this. And yet when God, through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah to Baruch, gives Baruch this command, we can see that that was a difficult thing for Baruch. And maybe it would be helpful for us to understand that Baruch belonged to a family that was fairly high in the king's service. His brother was Sariah, who was a staff officer of the royal family. And Baruch was an educated man. He was a professional, trained scribe. He had status and influence. Earlier, he had helped Jeremiah when he purchased a field. We read about that in chapter 32. And he wanted to, no doubt, continue his life as he knew it. And yet to be publicly associated, and by having to read in public Jeremiah's sermons, so many of them about the judgment that was coming and the devastation that was sure to come upon Jerusalem, for Baruch to publicly have to read Jeremiah's sermons was a struggle for him. He wanted to maintain his life as he knew it. And so he complains in Jeremiah 45:3, "Woe is me, for the Lord is adding sorrow to my pain. I am weary with groaning, and I find no rest." Baruch was not happy with this assignment. He did not want to read Jeremiah's prophecies. He did not want to be publicly associated. But the Lord speaks to Baruch and reminds him that he is in the process of tearing down that which he had planted, and that judgment is coming upon the land. A disaster is coming upon all flesh, he says. And he says to him, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster." Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Baruch had to be reminded that whatever status he had, whatever status he hoped to enjoy in the future, whatever influence he hoped to have, he needed to lay all those things down before the loyalty which he needed to have, which was primarily to the Word of God. And this reminds us that it may cost popularity, it may cost a certain status in certain groups to be known, to be a part of those people who uphold and preach and teach the Word of God, to be associated with those who believe the Word of God. It may cost something for us. It may cost popularity. And so Jeremiah sends Baruch on this mission, and Baruch was obedient. He went and he read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll, we're told in verse 10, in the house of the Lord. And he probably was standing on a balcony, much like you see sometimes in the Middle East. You see these courtyards, and then you have balconies. He was probably standing on a balcony in the temple, and he was speaking in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which is in the upper court at the entry of the new gate in the Lord's house. And he read. And so this shows us how the written word of God is to be used. It is to be preached again and again and again by another party. And it was God's purpose and his pattern in having Baruch read the prophecies of Jeremiah to show how it was that his written word was to be passed on through the ages and to be read and preached publicly. God has established the public reading and the preaching of his word as the means that he will use, means of grace, means to hold us accountable, means to give us hope, means to challenge us to repentance, means to challenge us to faith. As we read from Hebrews chapter 11, of these men and women of faith, it is, as it were, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's inspiration of it and the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts is, as it were, the link that links us to, by faith, heavenly realities. And it is the Word of God read and preached that is the means to challenge us in our Christian lives. And so I want to challenge you and to remind you to value highly the teaching and the preaching and the reading and the studying of the Word of God whenever you have opportunity. And that is what God has established as the means. That is a reminder to us as well that we need to be reading the Word of God not only in public at church, but in private by ourselves. And it is a reminder to us that we need to preach it to ourselves, not just read it without thinking about it, but we need to think about it, and we need to say, challenge ourselves as we read it and preach to ourselves and preach to our families and preach to one another, to exhort and encourage one another from the Word of God. It is the great means. It ought to be on our lips. And so we come thirdly to the Word of God rightly received. And primarily to have us look then at verses 3 and 7. It is a wonderful thing that God says to Jeremiah, even at this late stage in his dealings with Jerusalem, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Do you hear that? What an amazing thing. God is here saying that it may be that if they hear you read and preach these sermons again and again, that they may turn from their evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin, that God holds out the opportunity of grace and repentance and forgiveness of sin again. And then if we look at verse 7, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord. So what then is the purpose of God's word written and preached? It is that it would be the means, the effective means in the hearts of God's people to cause them to fear and to tremble. That it would, by the reminder and the preaching of the disaster that was to come, that it and the judgment that is to come,
that the Bible speaks of a great day of judgment, that men would hear of this great day of judgment and fear and tremble because of their sin, and that their plea of mercy might come before the throne and that God would hear and forgive. That's the reason that God wants Baruch to preach Jeremiah's sermons. It may be that there is someone who will repent and believe, and I will forgive their sins. I would say that everyone who has the calling to preach God's word preaches with exactly that in mind. It is that the word that is preached, the words of judgment, and the words of gospel grace would be heard and responded to, that men may turn, that they might fear and tremble, and that they may turn, and that they would plead for mercy. And what is it to plead for mercy? It's to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Help me. Forgive my sins. Have mercy upon me. The man who stood at a distance, remember in Jesus' time, who stood, wouldn't go near, but stood at a distance and stood far away and beat his breast and said, I am a sinner, unworthy. Lord, have mercy on me. Micaiah, this man Micaiah, we learn about in this chapter. He was in the crowd in the temple that day, and he was listening. And he was really listening. And he was afraid. When we hear the word of God, and we receive it with humility, it affects us. It affected this man. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 160, the question as to how someone should hear the word of God is answered in this way. They should receive it in truth, with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, and confer about it. And confer about it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth fruit. Micaiah heard the word of God, verses 11 through 13. He feared and he conferred about it immediately. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, heard the word of the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. So you can picture maybe an elders' meeting. Picture a board meeting. All of these officials of the king, and some of them were probably from the time of Josiah, and were of the thought, were more in Jeremiah's way of seeing things. And Micaiah certainly seems to have been that way. And he heard this word and he went and he conferred with these men who were sitting in conference. We're told that the officials sent Jehudi to summon Baruch along with the scroll. And Baruch came and they said to him, now sit down and read it. And so this is another time that Baruch is reading this scroll of Jeremiah's, the sermons of Jeremiah. And when they heard all the words, verse 16, they turned to one another in fear. They were afraid. They heard these threatenings of God upon Jerusalem, words of judgment, and they were afraid. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in describing faith, it says, the grace of faith is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein. If you think about it, it's the fact that you believe that God himself is speaking that makes you afraid. If it's just the words of men, they're not going to do that. But God, my creator, God, my judge, is speaking. And so they believed it on the authority of God himself speaking therein. And the Westminster Confession continues, "And faith acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands and trembling at its threatenings." Trembling at its threatenings and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Micaiah and all the men with whom he was associated trembled at the threatenings that they heard. They were part of a group of advisors to the king who still trembled at the word of God. And it's a reminder to us that the society at that time was not monolithic. It was not all the same. There were differences among men. And there were some who still trembled at the word of God. "This is the one to whom I will look," God says. "He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." When God gives words, do you tremble? Does it strike fear? Does it strike hope when you consider the promises of the word of God? Notice that the confession speaks about faith acting differently upon that which each particular passage of Scripture contains. And it is that way as we read it. Our faith responds differently. And these men were responding appropriately because they trembled. This is the purpose of God, and it describes how the word of God brings us under condemnation because of our sin and under the sentence of judgment. But why does God pronounce judgment? Why does God pronounce condemnation? He does so because he wants us to turn. He wants us to hear and repent and turn. "Come now," he says, "let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What wonderful news. And may it be that the word written, that these Bibles that we carry, and I hope you do carry a Bible and not just your phones, may it be that these words written become living to us. May they live in our hearts and in our minds, and may God enable us to respond in faith appropriately to the passage that we are reading or hearing, that we might love the word of God and believe it and act upon it as these men did. We're going to read next week about how the king received these words in great contrast to these advisors. But may God grant to us a love for his word and a response of faith and trust. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us our Bibles, that we are able to read the word of God. We thank you that you have come to us and spoken to us in our language and humbled yourself in this way. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who is the eternal God, the Son of God from all eternity, took upon himself our flesh and became the living word. We pray, O God,
that there may not be a single one who is here this night who is separated from him. We pray that you would so work in our hearts that we might be joined to him by a living faith, that we would repent of our sins and trust in the Savior who has been given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.